In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Be seated, please. At a Christian education conference I once attended, one of the presenters, Michael Merriman, an Episcopal priest and author, told a story of a woman named Karen in his parish who had been through a lengthy and intensive catechumenal process, an educational process during which she looked deeply into her relationship with God and others and what it means to live into the baptismal covenant. At one point, Karen and others who were going through the process were asked whether or not they were ready to be baptized. Standing in front of the congregation, most of the students, all adults, said that they were ready to make the commitment of living a life in Christ. But Karen, when she was asked, replied no. No, she said, I cannot be baptized yet because I am not willing to die for Jesus. Michael Merriman, in telling the story, left a short pause, enough time for his listeners to consider the import of Karen's response. My instant reaction was, wow. I was so impressed with Karen's sincerity, the seriousness with which she considered the vows, and the understanding that she had of commitment. I asked myself, would I be willing to die for Jesus? Just how deep, I wondered, is my level of commitment? And of course, this was the effect of Karen's response on her congregation and on the audience at the conference as well. But almost immediately after that first wow popped into my mind, I started to argue silently with Karen. It's okay, I found myself thinking. You can still be baptized. You don't have to die for Jesus. And then I stopped myself, realizing how easy I wanted to make it for Karen, for anyone, to be part of a Christian community. In today's gospel, when the disciples listen to Jesus explain who he is and the purpose of his presence among them, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He who eats this bread will live forever. Many of the disciples find his teaching hard to take, and they grumble in protest. The Jews are also present in this scene, but they are not mentioned in this pericope because John the writer has already told us that they were angry with Jesus' claim. That was last week's gospel. Remember, we talked about that. Here, John wants to concentrate particularly on the disciples. John is careful to include the response of the disciples because he is, in this discourse, speaking of varying levels of faith. He is speaking of a society in some ways not unlike our own. It was a multicultural society represented by a variety of religious groups, skeptics, and varying socioeconomic levels. This is true, too, of the group around Jesus. Some are just there out of curiosity. They see a group of people forming and they want to know what this is all about. Some just want to find out what all this fuss is about this Jesus guy. Others are hungry for God and have been drawn into considering being fed by the bread of life. They have come near the bakery, so to speak, smelled that aroma of the warm bread, cheesing their nostrils, tempting their taste buds, and they have been drawn into the store. But it isn't enough just to want. It isn't enough just to be hungry. It isn't enough just to step into the store. In this passage, the gospel writer is pointing out that there is also a decision. The Jews, the crowd, the disciples have to decide whether or not they are going to buy and eat the bread. Are they going to believe that Jesus is the divine revelation? Are they going to believe that this man from Nazareth, this man born of human parents, just like them, is divine? For the disciples, the question goes even further. For if they are going to continue to follow Jesus, what will it cost them? For John's readers, the reference to the ascension would have lifted the image of the cross. They would have understood John to be saying that there is a cost to being a follower of Jesus. Before the glorification, there is the shame. Before resurrection and ascension, there is death. This is as true for us today as it was for the early Christians. For the most part, at least in the United States, we don't have to be concerned about physically dying for our faith. We won't be nailed to the cross or thrown to the lions because we declare ourselves to be Christian. But we may have to put our lives on the line in other ways. We may have to suffer ridicule, disdain, or being ignored if we speak up to take an unpopular stand as a Christian. Is it important to say anything at all? Is it really necessary that we speak or act about corruption, abuse, violence, or injustice that we see? Karen, the woman of whom Michael Merriman spoke, seemed to understand the answer to be yes to those questions. How we live, what we choose to do in life, the decisions we make tell us and others what we value. If we are hurt by an action or by the words of another person in our workplace or in our parish, how we handle it says something about our relationship with Christ. If we subjugate, manipulate, abuse our spouse or children, our parents or our friends in any way, it says something about our relationship with Christ. If we spend hours on making our bodies look perfect and little time in praying to our Creator, it says something about our relationship with Christ. The choices we make and how we live out those choices tell people what we value and who we are. To believe Jesus is to have Him at the center of our lives. Among the choices of readings we had for today was a selection from the book of Joshua. In that selection, Joshua tells the Israelites that if they are going to serve the Lord, they have to put away other gods and incline their hearts to the Lord alone. They have to make a decision to choose. In today's gospel, the disciples are also being invited to choose. Jesus tells them that it is God's Spirit that is needed for eternal life, for the bread that continues to feed. All that we attempt to do in order to hang on to life, to control life, is doomed to fail at some point. We can't even come to Jesus solely through our own devices. The gospel tells us that we come to know Jesus only because the Father shows him to us. Now, this was the last straw for many of the disciples. Many of them walked away. So then, where is the good news in all of this? The good news is first that God has given us the gift of Jesus so that we can see and experience life in a way that is different from the standard often set by the culture. The good news is that God decided to walk among us, to be in us, to invite us to the meal. The good news is that Jesus offers us a different kind of life, a life where we die unto ourselves, where we give up trying to control through power or status, wealth, beauty, physical fitness, or popularity. Not that those things are bad, but those aren't the things. It's a life where we give up the demons within us, a life where we choose instead wholeness through Christ. Even today, even in our culture, that may require a whole lot from us. Several years ago, five Amish children were first held hostage and then brutally murdered in the one-room schoolhouse in a village in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. Now, they had done nothing to deserve their fate. After the gunman murdered the five young girls, he killed himself. The nation was just mortified and puzzled, as we are with all the recent shootings. Why would anyone do something like this? And why, in this case, to a peace-loving people who did nothing to harm anyone else, especially children? But then something amazing happened that astounded the nation even further. The Amish, in the midst of their deep grief, remembered the family of the man who had killed their children. They knew that that family was also grieving. So they went as a community to let that family know that they had forgiven their son, the murderer of their children, that they held them in their prayers. The history of the Amish church begins with the Anabaptists. History shows that the Anabaptists were persecuted mercilessly for their faith. Martyrdom was not unusual. In 1569, an Anabaptist named Dirk Williams was imprisoned for his faith. He was scheduled to die, but he escaped from prison and was running from his jailer. He made it across an icy river safely, and he was on his way to being free. But then he turned around, to see that the jailer who had been following him had fallen through the ice and was drowning. Willems turned back, pulled his jailer out of the icy water, and dragged him safely to shore. The jailer struggled to his feet and promptly arrested Willems and returned him to prison. Not the kind of Hallmark ending we like. 3 days later, Willems was executed. The story of Willems and the story of the Amish community are incredible but true stories of godly love and forgiveness for one's enemy. In regard to the Amish community's demonstration of forgiveness, we might say that it is a part of their DNA, the DNA of their Anabaptist beginnings. But it's a part of our DNA too. It is a part of the DNA of all who claim the love of God within themselves. It is a part of the DNA of those who eat the bread of life. But the thing about DNA is, even good DNA, is that as good as it is, what we do with that gift makes the difference. The DNA is not a predestination. We still have to make a choice. And that choice is the good news, too. We're not marionettes on a string being pulled into the bakery. Like the Israelites, like the disciples, we can choose to believe, to confess our faith, to serve God, or to walk away. Like Karen, the woman being asked whether or not she was ready to be baptized, we can say yes or no. Do we have to die for God, as Karen believed? It appears that we do. We have to let ourselves die. Let our pride, our selfishness, our desire to control, let everything die that keeps us from a full life with God and with God's creation. But the promise is that in choosing to die, in choosing Christ, we are choosing life. Karen, a year after she had said no to being baptized, stood before her congregation and declared that she was now ready to die for Christ. She was baptized at her congregation's Easter service. Alleluia. Amen.